This morning we're going to continue with our series of studies in praying the powerful prayers of Paul, and we're still in Colossians chapter 1, so if you turn there again, Colossians chapter 1, I asked Bud this morning to do the scripture reading. He says, well, where are we at? I said, Colossians 1. He says, that sounds familiar. So hopefully that's not an expression of boredom as much as it is just encouragement from the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this opportunity that we have as believers, as folks who understand our salvation is by grace through faith, who understand that it's not of works, who understand that it's not of performance, it's not of law-keeping or any other sort of works-based performance system, but it is relying totally and exclusively on the shed blood of Jesus Christ as a total, complete payment for our sin that saves us today and puts us into the family of God and makes us members of the church, the body of Christ. Lord, we pray this morning that we will have open hearts and minds that are receptive and attentive to Your Word. We pray that as we continue to look at this prayer in Colossians chapter 1, that we will allow the Word to be our teacher and allow the Holy Spirit that wrote the Word of God, that indwells us as believers, to teach us, to illuminate our understanding, and to give us wisdom and insight into how we as believers should also pray. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you can see on the screen behind you, this is now part 5. Okay, so what was supposed to take 3 weeks is now 5 weeks. But I hope and I trust that as we've gone through here, and as I've tried to be thorough, and as I've tried to explain to you some things about the issue of the will of God, and about what is Paul really praying in this prayer, and so forth, that you will have had clarity in your understanding and thinking about some of these issues. Colossians chapter 1, let's start at the beginning of the prayer, if we would, at verse 9. And just read down through it. He says in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Now, as I said, we've been in this prayer for quite some time, and I want to look at the overview of the prayer with you again as we've sort of been beginning each one of these studies. Verse 9 is the key. The key to the prayer is verse 9, because in verse 9, Paul tells you what his heart desire is in verse 9 for the Colossians, and therefore by extension to us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And the thing that he prays there in verse 9, it expresses his desire, if you look halfway through the verse, "and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, we spent about 2.5 weeks talking about the issue of the will of God. Last Sunday, we began looking at verse 10. And we saw how the first word of verse 10 is the word "that." And so, he's beginning to tell you the purpose and the intent and make some applications in verse 10 of what he said to you in verse 9. But everything that he's saying here in the prayer is flowing out of what he says in verse 9. Verse 10, last Sunday we looked at the issue that you might walk worthy of the Lord on all pleasing. We talked about the worthy walk and some things about that. Then the second thing he says there in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. We talked about the issue of how we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We talked about the fact that there are good works that believers are foreordained to be doing as members of the church, the body of Christ, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. And we'll look at that verse again a little while later in this morning. And then finally, increasing in the knowledge of God. And I gave you a challenge at the end of last Sunday of a short little way to study your Bible and begin reading your Bible. And if you're new to it and you haven't really done it before, I gave you a few little basic things that you could do to kind of get started in a personal Bible study program. Not reading a devotional book, not reading some other man's opinions about what the Word says, but to begin to study the Word for yourself and to take in that sound doctrine, that form of sound words, and begin to allow it to edify your inner man. Now, verse 11 is where we are going to pick up the study here this morning. And notice what he says in verse 11. "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Now, the first thing that I want you to see here in verse 11 is that it is following verse 10. You say, well, duh. But the thoughts are still there. Look at verse 10. "That ye might walk worthy." The first expression of being filled with the knowledge of His will in verse 9 is told to you in verse 10, and it is the worthy walk. The walk that is worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. A pleasing, worthy walk unto the Lord. And we talked about that last Sunday. Then He goes on, and He says, being fruitful in every good work. So number one, you have the worthy walk. Number two, you have the issue of being fruitful in every good work. And then number three, in verse 10, you have the issue of increasing in the knowledge of God. And now in verse 11, He's going to talk to us about some additional things that are to stem from and flow out of the knowledge of His will that we're filled with there in verse 9. And He says in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. So the first thing we want to do this morning as we look at verse 11 is look at the issue here of being strengthened with all might. Okay, you look at that and you say, well, what, the word strengthened is real simple. It just means to be made what? To be made strong. Okay? Now look at what that verse says. What are we to be strengthened with? Strengthened with all what? Might. Okay? So is there a specific strengthening that He's discussing here in the verse? You're to be strengthened with all what? Might. Then look at what it says. According to His glorious power. So there is a strengthening that Paul prays on behalf of the Colossians. And the strengthening is going to be with all might. And that strengthening with might is going to be according to or in line with what it says there in verse 11, His glorious what? Power. So number one, there's a strengthening here. And the strengthening is to be strengthened with all might. If you look up the word might simply means power or strength. Put something in here and come with me to Romans chapter 1. Look at, most of you could probably quote this verse. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul is beginning his outline here of the issue of the gospel of Christ and it being the power of God. And look what he says in verse 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because it's going to allow him to make friends and influence people? No. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because it is the what? It is the power of God unto what? Salvation. So the message that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, when that message is believed, it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. You see that word power? That word power is the same word that's might in the other verse, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. So to be strengthened with all might is to be strengthened with all what? With all power. The power of God unto salvation, the power of God to save the lost sinner from hell and eternal damnation and separation from God is found in the facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when those facts are believed and applied to your own individual account, God takes you out of Adam, He takes you out of your sin, and He puts you where? In Jesus Christ. So the power of God unto salvation is found through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at another example. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So we're to be strengthened with all might. Might in the Bible is defined as power. Okay? So the power, the might that we are to be strengthened with is going to be according to or in line with His glorious power. And we're going to get to all that here in a second. But first we're looking at the word might so that you understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 8. Verse 8. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above what? Strength." That word strength is the same word that's might, is the same word that's what? Power. Now take the idea with me. Colossians chapter 1 verse 11, he prays for a strengthening with all what? Might. So the word might is the same as the word power, it's the same as the word strength, and it deals with a supernatural strength and power and might that Paul is praying there that God would grant the Colossians. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Now, we could get into a big discussion this morning here about the issue of healing. We're not going to do that. But on what basis did Christ or anybody else in the Bible heal anybody? They did it through the power of who? Of God. Okay? Through God's power. And so when you look at this, the word miracle is also associated here with this word. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh what? Miracles among you, doth he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of what? My point to you is this. If you think of a miracle as an expression of God's power where he intervenes into, if you go back into the Gospels and you read about when these miracles were occurring, now by the way, who created the laws of nature? So is it any great? Can God reach into the laws that He created any time, and will they obey what He says? So when He's in the boat and the storm is thrashing there on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are all worried, and He wakes up and He says, "Be still," and the wind and the waves and the weather listens to Him. Why do they listen to Him? Because He made it, and He has power. What? He has power over it. Okay. So the issue here of might is dealing with a power that He is praying that they would have as believers. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Go back to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 11 again. Now, again, he says here, strengthened with all might. This is the next piece to the prayer. A prayer that the Colossians would be strengthened with all might. Now notice, according to His what? Now, so is this strengthening with all might just any random strengthening for you to just do whatever you want? Okay, so if I say, podium, move. Is that what it's talking about? No, because it says, according what? To, right? Look at what the verse says. Strengthening with all might, what? According to. So this strengthening with might is not just some random generic you can speak to the mountain and it'll move type thing. This strengthening with might is going to be according to, it's going to be in line with something. Right? That's what he's saying here. Well, what's it going to be according to or in line with? It's going to be according to His glorious what? Power. Well, did we already learn about that in this series of studies? Hold your hand there and come back to Ephesians chapter 1. Hold your hand there and come back to Ephesians chapter 1. We've already learned about this issue of might earlier on in the current series on praying the powerful prayers of Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, start at verse 16. He says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Notice verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him." Verse 18. "That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Now look at verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His what?" That word power is the same word that's might in Colossians 1:11. Right? So, in this prayer, he prays that we would understand what is the exceeding greatness of His power to who? To usward who what? So this is a power that Paul prays the Ephesians would understand, and it is only demonstrated toward usward who what? Believe. If you've never believed the gospel, does this power that he's talking about here apply to you? No, it is only demonstrated to usward who believe. Notice, according to the working of His what? Now think about that. Hold your hand there and compare it with Colossians chapter 1. The power, that the might that he's praying for, look at Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might according to His what? Glorious power. Well, if you compare that with verse 19, he says, verse 19, "And what is the exceeding..." I'm in Ephesians 1 now, verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? According to what? His mighty what?" So, the power there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, that he's praying that they would understand it is also according to the working of his what? Mighty power. Well, what power? What is the mighty power here that he's talking about? Look at verse 20. Which he wrought where? In Christ. When he raised him from what? The dead, and set him at his own right hand, where? So think about that. What is Paul praying? He is praying that us as believers, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, that we would be strengthened with all what? Might. The might that he prays that we would be strengthened to is according to his glorious what? Well, what is the glorious power that we're strengthened according to? It's the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from what? The dead. Now, is there any bigger expression of the power of God than the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the victor over sin and death? And now he's saying that you as a believer, me as a believer, we need to be strengthened with all might according to that what? That power. That glorious power. That is glorious power, is it not? Now look at what he says in verse 21. Far above all principality and what? Power and might. When it talks there in verse 21 about principality, power, might, and dominion, it's talking about structures of authority, of governmental authority. And one of the structures of governmental authority is specifically called a what? A might. And he says that Christ is ascended and he's glorified far above all this stuff. And he's got a name that is above every name. And in verse 22, he's put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to what? Now you think about that. Romans chapter 6 says that we were identified with Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and His what? Resurrection. So that glorious, mighty power that God the Father worked when He raised His Son back up from the dead is the same power that Paul prays that you and I would be strengthened unto. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 3. It doesn't stop there when you consider what we've already looked at. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 16. He says here that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be what? Strengthened with what? Might by who? So in verse 16 we learn, how is this going to be accomplished? This is going to be accomplished not by the work of your own flesh, but by His Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that indwells you as a believer, that seals you unto the day of redemption, that wrote the Word of God, that inspired holy men of old to write down and pen God's Word. He says there in verse 16, to be strengthened with might by His what? Spirit. Where? Where? So the strengthening with might is going to occur, number one, by His Spirit. But number two, where is it going to occur? It's going to occur in your inner what? In your inner man. Drop down to verse 20. Well, really, we should read the whole thing because it's too good to not read it. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in... Why do you be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the what? Now notice with me, verse 16... He says that you would be strengthened with what? Might. How are you strengthened with might in verse 16? By His Spirit. Where are you strengthened with might? By His Spirit. In your what? Inner man. Now notice verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly we have all that we ask or think according to the what? Power. Power and might are talking about what? The same thing. Right? Verse 20, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? In us. And we're going to come back to that later on too. But in Ephesians chapter 1 we learn that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is demonstrated to us who believe. In Ephesians chapter 3 we learn that this strengthening with might comes by the Holy Spirit to empower our inner man. Now, I want you to remember what we learned last week. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. We had a discussion last Sunday about the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, right? And we said that you have a choice, basically, as a believer, that there are two contrary forces. You ever take the same ends of a magnet and try to put them together? What do? They repel, right? So if you got the flesh and the Spirit here, what are they doing? They're doing this, right? They're repelling against each other. Galatians chapter 5 says they are contrary the one to the other. Look at verse 10. Colossians 1 verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What we learned last week is that the worthy walk, okay? The worthy walk, the being fruitful in every good work there in verse 10, and the increasing in the knowledge of God, that ought to stem or come out of the knowledge of His will in verse 9 can only be produced through the life of Christ lived out what? Through you and in you. Right? Look at Colossians 2 verse 16. Colossians 2 verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 6. Colossians 2 verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Now I'll ask you the same question I asked you last Sunday. How did you receive Him? How did you receive Christ? How did you receive the power of God and the salvation? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9, right? For by grace are you what? Saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? So how did you receive Christ? You receive Christ by grace through what? Faith. How are you supposed to walk through life as a believer according to verse two, chapter 2, verse 6? The same way you what? Received Him. How did you receive Him? By grace through faith. But see, the thing you learn at salvation is that you can't do anything. It's going to have to be somebody to do it for you. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. Most of you could probably quote this verse to me. I quoted it last Sunday, but we didn't actually go and look at it. I preached a message years ago on this verse, and I think I called it some... Any of you, when I was younger, I got in this little phase where I liked watching scary movies. Okay? And there was this one movie I watched, I think it was something called like The Night of the Living Dead or something like that. Okay? Very, what do they call it? Oxymoron, the living what? Dead, okay? All that sort of thing. But I titled the message that I preached on this verse, The Living Dead. Because look at what it says. I am what? Crucified with who? Christ. And nevertheless I what? So, I'm dead with Christ, but I'm alive. Isn't that what it says? But nevertheless I live. Notice. Yet what? Not I. It's not really me that's alive anymore. I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. But this life that I live, it's not really me living it. It's who? It's Christ. Verse 20. Yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. So even though I'm crucified with Christ, even though I have a new identity, for now, until the day of redemption or the day I die, do I still live in this flesh? But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself what? See, the thing that you and I should have learned when we got saved is that it's not I, it's who? It's Christ. And our walk, our progression through life as believers should be based on the same principle that has got to be by grace through faith, because if it's anything other than that, then it's I and not who? Christ. So he sang this, and we studied this last Sunday, but I just want to impress it home to you. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I know it says chapter 1 on the slide, but it should be chapter 2. Verse 10. We already quoted verse 8 and 9. Verse 10. For we are His what? Who's doing the work in us? You and I? Or is it His what? It's His workmanship. Because it's not I, it's who? So as you go through your life in the flesh, whose life are you supposed to be living? Yours or Christ's? You see the difference? You see the distinction, I hope. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What we learned, go back to Colossians chapter 1. So we learn here that the strengthening with all might is going to be according to or in line with His glorious power. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and exalted Him above every name that is named in Ephesians chapter 1. And this is the power that comes by the Spirit to strengthen and empower your inner man so that you can walk the worthy walk. Correct? Now, look at verse 11. Here's where this verse gets hard. Strength, all that stuff is great stuff. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, so that you can go charge hell with a squirt gun. Is that what it says? But look, he's talking about being strengthened with all what? With all might, according to the glorious power. We know that the glorious power is the same power that He used when He raised Christ from the dead, right? But then he says that the strengthening that he's talking about, look at verse 11, is unto all what? Oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me. Isn't that such a letdown? You're reading this great verse and He's going to strengthen me so that I can be what? Oh my word. Isn't there a part of you that would have rather wished it said something else? There is a part of me that wishes it would have said something else. But guess what? That's not what it said. And because it's not what it said, there's something here that we need to learn about patience. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, that same glorious power, is the same power that's going to work in you according to might by His Spirit in your inner man to make you what? Patient. Whew. You pull in, you're running late for work, you didn't have breakfast, you pull into the drive-thru at McDonald's and the line's wrapped all the way around the building. Your first fleshly reaction is not to be, praise God, I got to be patient. Right? Your spouse or your kids are not maybe doing something at the speed or the rate at which you wish they would. And your first fleshy response is not, oh, well, I'll just sit here and be patient and long-suffer until you figure out how to do it. Is it? But this is what the strengthening is unto. Notice what it says. Unto all what? Patience. So there is some things that we need to learn and to understand about the issue of patience. Now, look. Why would Paul pray? Think about this with me for a second. Why would Paul pray for them to on the basis of the strength, the same strength and might and power that God the Father used to raise His Son from the dead, why would He tell them that based on that same strength, that same power, tell them that they need to, in that strength and power, be patient? If they didn't understand some things in verse 9, about how His will was working. We went through verse after verse after verse a few weeks ago. talking about the fact that circumstances are not a means that God uses to communicate His what? His will. So in the absence of that sort of thing, Paul knows that we are going to need to have some what? Some patience. Patience means steadfastness, consistency, and endurance. Long-suffering means, I love this, bearing injuries or provocation for a long what? Time. How you doing with that? Something happens to me and the first thing I want is get rid of it. Fix it. Make it better. My wife gets mad at me. She got a problem. She comes to me. She says, hey, I have this problem and what do I want to do? Well, let's fix it. Right? She says, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen. And I'm like, okay, how does that fix anything? But that's just the way the guy thinks, right? You guys that are married, you know what I'm talking about? You understand what I'm saying? But look at what he says there. Unto all patience, to be long-suffering means bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. Patient, not easily what? Provoked. See, the natural response of our flesh is somebody's done something to me and I'm going to get my pound of flesh. Right? Is that patient? Is that long-suffering? But the strengthening is unto all what? Patience. Now look, here is where... So those are the qualities that Paul prays that we might be strengthened unto with all might are the qualities of patience and long-suffering. But then he says, with what? Oh my gosh, I got to be happy about this? Is that what he said? Now look, let's look at this a little bit. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know, and I want to speak to you all very frankly, I understand that some of the things that I have said in the past month about the will of God and about how God does not reveal Himself through circumstances, but that we as believers need to take the truth of God's Word and go live in the circumstances for His glory. Because we already know what His will is, because we've been told what His will is out of the Word. I understand that this can be a very difficult thing for people to wrap their mind around, because we have a traditional understanding of how all of this stuff works. And when somebody comes along and says, maybe it's not that same way, it is a very hard concept. And I'll tell you what, if you are fighting it right now, I fought it for a long time myself before I finally realized that this is a better way of thinking about how God works. Now look at what Paul says here, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now that's just Paul's... Paul, was he continually receiving revelation about the truth of God's Word for today? Yes. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. God was revealing information to him all the time. So because he was receiving this abundance of revelations, he says, there was given unto me a thorn in what? The flesh. Doesn't say what it is. There's all kinds of speculation about what it might have been. But Paul never says what his thorn in the flesh was. Notice, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above what? Now think about it. Here's Paul. Did Paul say, hey Lord, will you please give me some revelation? Or did God just give it to him? And so now he has a thorn in the flesh because he's been receiving what? Everybody understand what that verse is saying? So, Paul does the natural thing that all of us would do, and that is to pray to God to ask Him to do what? To remove it. Look at verse 8. For this thing, I besought the Lord what? Thrice, that it might what? Now, does Paul have a physical ailment in his flesh that he prays three times that the Lord would remove it from him? Okay? Verse 9. What is God's answer? And He said unto me, My grace is what? Sufficient for thee. For My strength is made perfect in what? What do you need to make it through weakness? Patience and what? Long-suffering. What are the two things that He prays that they would be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto? Patience and what? Long-suffering. Verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice Paul. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in My infirmities, that the power of Christ may what? See, Paul learned something. Here Paul asked the Lord three times to remove this physical infirmity of his flesh. God does not say, well, Paul, I don't know, we'll wait and see. He doesn't say, if you confess all your sins, Paul, I'll take it away. If you turn from your sin, Paul, I'll take it away. That's not His answer at all. His answer is, look, Paul, in your weakness, that is the opportune point for My strength to be made perfect and demonstrated in your what? In your weakness. He does not take it away. He does not promise to take away the thorn in the flesh. Rather, He teaches Paul some information and some understanding about how Paul's weaknesses can be used to manifest the glorious grace of God and its sufficiency in Paul's life now. Then He says in verse 10, therefore I take what? Oh my gosh. You stub your toe and right? That's just your toe. A lot of worse things can happen to you than that, right? Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, notice, in distresses, for whose sake? For Christ's sake. Notice, for when I am weak, then He is what? So in our weaknesses, Paul, God does not say, okay, Paul, just pray to Me and I'll take them all away from you. He says, no. These things that you deal with are opportunities for My strength to be made perfect through your what? This is where the life of Christ is going to be made manifest. This is where people are going to see Christ at work in your life. When you face the cancer, when you face the death of a loved one, when you face whatever it is, the loss of a business or the loss of the job, how you deal in that circumstance is an opportunity for Christ to be made perfect in your weakness. Now, I understand. There are a lot of times where I wish that wasn't what it said. But is that what it says? Come with me over to Romans chapter 8. See, Paul learned something there. Because you know what you demonstrate? In a weakness, you demonstrate it's not I, it's who? It's Christ. It's Galatians 2:20. It's not me. It's who? It's Christ. It's Christ in me. It's Christ alive within me. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. He says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What is the next word? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? What is Paul? What is the Lord's answer to Paul? He prays that the thorn in the flesh should be removed from him. He says, no, because in that circumstance, My strength is made perfect through your what? Weakness. And He says that because of that, you're to wait for what? Now, if you're supposed to wait for something, what do you need to wait? Patience And what? Long-suffering. Anyone sick here this morning? You don't have to raise your hand. I know. See, sickness and death are coming to all of us, aren't they? Some of you, based on your age, it is coming quicker than in others, but it could happen at any time, couldn't it? And just because you are a believer, just because you are saved by the grace of God, just because you have a standing and eternal blessings in Jesus Christ, does not exempt you from the fact that you still live in a sinful what? Flesh. That is subject to the bondage of sin that is in creation. And the reason why people get sick and die is not because God is inflicting them. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. What does he mean? I thought we were saved by grace through faith. We are from our sin. But he's talking about the redemption of our body. And we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not what? Hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Look at verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with what? Do what? Do you see how we have to reorient our thinking to what God says? Because too many believers have gotten all messed up and gotten a wrong thinking in their mind about how God works because they haven't just let His Word be the teacher. Now come with me to the next verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our what? Infirmities. Notice, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what? Now I want to point out a few things to you about verse 26. First of all, the Spirit helpeth our what? Infirmities. The people that he's talking about in the passage, are they sick? In the immediate context, are they groaning and travailing in pain and told to wait for the redemption of their body? So he says to him in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our what? So just because you're told to wait doesn't mean that God has left you without any help or without any what? Hope. Because likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our what? Infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How many of you have ever felt that way? You can relate to this verse. You don't know how to pray for something. You don't know what to pray for in a particular circumstance. Notice what it says. I lost my spot. Hang on. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Please look at verse 27. How does the intercession occur? The way I was always taught that verse growing up is that you're down here and God's up here. And when you pray, you pray all kinds of bad, stupid, silly things. Which is probably true, but... And what God the Holy Spirit does is He takes that prayer and He changes it all around and then He presents it to God the Father. How many of you heard that before? Now look, does God already know what you need to pray for before you even open your mouth? Does He need the Holy Spirit to, hey, this is what the dummy should have said? Does He need that? But do you need some help for some infirmities in the verse? Well, how does it come? Verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Notice, because He maketh intercession for the saints, and here's the kicker, according to what? Where do you know His will? Right there. So the intercession is not something that the Holy Spirit does out there. It's something that the Holy Spirit does where? In you. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, the will of God that you know from the Word of God, and He teaches your heart and your inner man to give you some understanding so that you do know how to what? Pray. Now look, drop down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall what? Now remember all those things Paul mentioned? Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and distresses and persecutions and so on and so forth. Notice all those same terms are right here, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Can tribulation separate you from the love of Christ? No. Can distress? No. Can persecution? No. Can famine or nakedness or peril or what? So notice what it says. For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for what? But notice, verse 37, nay, in all these what? What are the all things he's talking about? The all things he's talking about is verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sore. In all of those things, verse 37, we are more than what? We're what?
We're more than conquerors.
That way, I mean, I hope that's not how you view it. We are more than conquerors, notice, through Him that what? See, do you understand how different that is? So if you're thinking to yourself, oh my gosh, God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love me because He won't keep my car on the road when I go home from church. Or He won't keep me from stubbing my toe on the podium. Or He won't do this or He won't do that because that's... Now listen, because that's not how He's choosing to work. And does God have integrity to His Word? Let me demonstrate this for you. Could God right now destroy this whole planet by a flood? Does He have the power and the sufficiency to do it? Will He? Why not? Because He promised in that book that He wouldn't do it. Next time He's going to burn it, not flood it. Okay? But you understand my point. We have a God that if God says something, God cannot lie, Titus chapter 1. And He's working things out in the way that He chose to do it. And this is the way in you. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Sometimes believers, they get... When they hear some of this stuff, they get upset with me, and I know that. You might be upset with me, and if you are, I hope you just listen, and if you have questions, we can talk about them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But some people think that God brings upon them special tests and trials and things in life. You need to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is what? Such as is what? You and I will never face any trial, any testing, any temptation that hundreds, if not thousands of people have faced before you, or that will face what? After you. Now, are there going to be trials? Are there going to be temptations? Are there going to be opportunities for the power of Christ to be made manifest in you? Yes. But everything that comes into your life is what Paul says, there is no temptation taking you but such which is what? Common to man. Notice, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to what? Escape, that ye may be able to what? Now, if you're going to be able to bear it and escape it and get through it and take pleasure in it like Paul did, it's going to have to come from an understanding that it's not going to be you doing it, it's going to be Christ in you doing it. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, when we say Grace Life Bible Church, and the name's on the sign, and it's on the website and so forth, that was not just a name that myself and a couple other people said, oh, that sounds like a good name. When we chose the NAT name for this assembly, we chose it because that's what we want to live. We want to live a life based in and founded in and grounded in the realities of grace. Okay? And if we'll allow grace to be our teacher, think about this. Paul says that the law and grace are what? Opposites. So if you're going to live by grace, are you going to have to drop some of your legalistic law thinking that you've been put into your head by the religious system? You understand what I'm saying? And it's going to have to be a faith choice based on the Word to say, no matter what I see in this circumstance, I'm going to believe God's Word and that what He said about it is true and operate on the basis of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 17. All this stuff, from the perspective of eternity, for our light, what? Affliction. Notice, which is but for a moment. And I know when you're in it, it doesn't seem like it's but for a moment, does it? But if you think about your life from the perspective of eternity and the things that you deal with and struggle with and the things that go on in your life, for our light affliction is but for a moment. Notice, worketh what? For us. See, so many believers operate their life with the viewpoint that if there's trouble in my life, God is punishing me. Right? He's out to get me. What sins haven't I confessed? Well, what sin do I need to get rid of? Why is God doing this to me? What does that verse say? It says that the light affliction is working not against you, but what? For you. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory. While we look not at the things which are what? Isn't that right there really the fundamental problem? What is it that we focus on? We focus on this stuff. The things that we can what? See, touch, taste, smell. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are what? Not seen. Notice, for the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? Believers are quite often focused on the temporal and not the eternal. Much of the teaching and thinking about the will of God is focused and rooted on making sure that everything works out the way that you want it to in the temporal realm of life, rather than focusing on and rejoicing in the eternal blessings that we have already been given in Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you here as we begin concluding this about Paul's example. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to talk kind of personally here as we go through some of this and end this study. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. We'll start at verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Now, in a minute we'll see what he's talking about when he talks about their care of him. But I want you to look at verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." I want you to grain that into your mind. What's he say? "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content." Notice he says that he had to what? He had to learn it. Did it come naturally to Paul? No. Does it come naturally to you and me? It's something that he had to learn. But he says in verse 11, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? Content." Verse 12, "For I know how to be abased." He says, "I know how to have nothing. And I know how to abound. everywhere and in all things. What are the all things? The all things are talking about His material what? Circumstance. Whether He's abounding or whether He's being abased. Verse 12, for I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to do what? Suffer need. And then you get verse 13, one of the most misunderstood, misused verses in the whole Bible. For I can do all things through Christ which what? Again, podium, move. Lord, I pray that I could throw a 100-mile-an-hour fastball and make the big leagues. See, the all things have a context, don't they? The all things in the context are Paul's having learned that in whatsoever state he's in, whether he's abounding or being abased, to be what? Content. And he says, I can do all these things. I can do God's will in all of these things through Christ, which what? What did he pray in Colossians chapter 1? You see how all this fits together? How the Word is just the teacher here? You know, don't turn there, but he says in 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, he says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be what? Content. Look at verse 11. Notice what he says to him. He says, notwithstanding, even though I've learned how to be content in all things, notwithstanding ye have done well that ye did communicate to my affliction. What's he talking about? Verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye what? What's he talking about? The Philippians have sent Paul a monetary gift to aid Paul as he does the work of the ministry. And he says, look, notwithstanding, even, just because I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be therewith to be content doesn't mean that I don't appreciate this gift that you have sent to me. You see what he's saying there? Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your what? Look, the reality is, can Paul continue the work of the ministry if he doesn't have the financial resources necessary to do the work? No. So he's saying, I didn't just want you guys to send me a gift because I like to get gifts. I wanted you send me this gift so that the fruit of the ministry could continue to abound to your account. You see that? Now, verse 18. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your what? Need according to His riches in glory by what? I want you to think about some things. In this passage, did Paul have a physical need? What was his physical need? Financial resources for what? The work of the ministry. Okay? So yes, he did. Does God meet his physical need in this passage? What's the answer? Yes. So how did God do this? Did God do this by supernaturally depositing a check in Paul's account? Or did He do it through working through concerned believers who were established in sound doctrine, who wanted to see the work of the ministry continue, and who were led on that basis by the grace of God to give to Paul's necessity? So the physical need is met, but it's not met by God going zap. It's met by the Word working in the saints to give him what? So if you are thinking that I'm telling you that because God isn't going zap, that God doesn't care about you, that is not at all what I'm saying. Do you understand that? What I'm saying is the way it gets done isn't the same as it used to be in the Old Testament. But is it still getting done? You know, I think that a lot of grace preachers haven't been clear about some of this stuff. By 2005, this is just a personal anecdote real quick. In 2005, I got a letter from the bank saying that I had underpaid into my escrow account for my property taxes. And they were going to raise my mortgage payment from $836 or something like that to like almost $1,300. Okay? I called them. I said, "What is going on? You are running the escrow account. I'm putting in there what you told me to put in there. How is it possible that this didn't happen?" The bank refuses to do anything about it. So, I was involved in some other ministries at the time, and I called the folks that were involved in those ministries, and I said, "Look, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this anymore," because I explained the situation with my house, and they I was going to have to stop these ministries, because if I continued those ministries, I couldn't continue those ministries because I was going to have to get another job so I can make the payment. By the way, one of those ministries is the fruit, some of it is the fruit of what's in here right now. But the people that were involved in that, they discussed it, they talked about it, and they sat down with me and they said, "We want to help you out so that you can continue the work of the ministry." Now, did God meet the physical need? Yes. How? Boom! Choice One Bank, you will... Oops, maybe I shouldn't have said that. You will fix the escrow problem. Is that how it happened? No. It happened by saints who were hearing the message of grace, who were rejoicing in sound doctrine, who knew there was a problem, knew that there was a situation that was going to hinder the work from continuing, who had the resources to give, to help us out, my wife and I and our family, so that we can continue to do the work. Did God meet the need? But how was the need met? Not boom, but through the working of His Word in the saints. Does that make sense? You know, ministries, all any believer, every believer knows that ministries need money. Right? So ministries, they go through the mail. "Oh, there's a check. God's given us a check." Well, in the meantime, you've been on TV asking for gifts and sending out flyers and doing all this stuff, making people know your financial needs, and then you get a check and, whoa, God, boom, there it is in the bank account. The reason you got the check is for the same reason I got helped out. Because there are concerned people that are doing what? Helping you get the work done. And thank God for people, grace people, who have financial resources and who are not stingy with them, but see a work that needs to be done and are willing to do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and give out of their liberality to the work so that it'll get done. Is this making sense to you? Come with me back to, well, come back, what time is it? Yikes. Come back with me, Colossians chapter 1, and we'll finish this up. God is still at work, folks. It's just, He's not working. He's working in a different way than He was in time past. And if you understand anything about right division and dispensational theology and all these things that we stand for as a church, that is not a hard concept to understand. Because if you're not under the law but under grace, then God is not dealing with us the same way He was in time past. With joyfulness. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power and all patience and long-suffering with what? Joyfulness. We can joyfully suffer long with patience because we know that our light afflictions, are working a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. We can have joyfulness because we know we're at peace with God. If there's bad things in my life, is it God punishing me for those things? No, because I'm justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that issue's already been settled. Our trials and temptations are common to man. Our weaknesses, distresses, infirmities are opportunities for the power of God to be made manifest in our mortal flesh as a testimony to the world around us of the power and the love of God. So we can have the strengthening with all might according to His glorious power unto patience, unto long-suffering. And because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we can be happy about it in the meantime. Dearly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning that have been courteous to sit and listen to the Word preached. And we pray, Lord, that this series of studies and that this message in particular, as we kind of maybe touched on some practical heart-to-heart issues of how this thing works, that there would be more clarity and understanding about these issues. And Lord, we are just so grateful for that verse there in Romans chapter 8 where it says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And what You have done is You have arranged us as believers in such a way that the distresses, the persecutions, the infirmities, all of those things are not designed to be an expression of whether You love us or not love us, whether we're in Your favor or not in Your favor, but they are all there as opportunities for us to, by faith, let the world see in us the power of Christ manifest in our mortal flesh. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.